Good morning. Please stand if you're able for the gospel. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before the governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and the father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor the servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house is being called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? This is the gospel of the Lord.
Church, why don't you open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 10 in the New Testament, Matthew's gospel. That's where we're going to be this morning, Matthew chapter 9 and chapter 10. And we've been doing a short series in Matthew 8 to 10, really looking at the miracles and the teachings of Jesus as he reveals his identity and his authority as the Son of God, as God's saving King. Now, we're in chapter 10 today, and we come to a key passage in the teachings of Jesus where he lays out basically a mission plan, or a mission template for his disciples for how they are to go out and bring the gospel to people, to new communities, to towns and villages at that time. Luke has a similar account in Luke chapter 10 and Mark also in chapter 6. And it's a significant slab of teaching that all the synoptic gospels hold. Now, this is quite relevant for us as a church because we are right now considering the part that we can play in reaching more people in Albany with the gospel. And so the mission template or plan that Jesus lays out has particular application for us even as a church right now. Now, in Jesus' mission plan that he lays out, there are two contradicting parts. I wonder if you noticed that. Look at verses 5 to 15 of chapter 10. There Jesus tells the disciples to go and preach the gospel, right? The kingdom of heaven is near. God's kingdom is breaking in. and go and heal diseases, he says, raise the dead, drive out demons. You could say that here we see the love and the compassion of Jesus in the mission. Then in verses 16 to 23, Jesus warns them that there will be struggle, that there will be opposition, they will be hated. You could say here we see the offense of Jesus. In other words, what's happening here is Jesus laying out for the disciples that what's happening to me is going to happen to you. And mission is two things, not just one. It really is a sobering thought, isn't it? When we think about mission and evangelism. Now, before we look more closely at those two points, the thing I first want us to draw our attention to is really the heart of Jesus for mission in the first place. What is his motivation? And we see that right at the end there of chapter 9 in verses 35 to 38. So we've got three points this morning. The heart of Jesus for mission, that's chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. Then second point is, like Jesus, we are to share the compassion of Jesus with others. And then we are to share the offense of Jesus as well. And then we'll conclude with how this relates to us today. Now let's look firstly then at the heart of Jesus for mission. Look there at chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, those last few verses. This really is the key passage giving us the context for the mission plan. In Luke and in Mark, those teachings are actually directly embedded in the teachings to go. But in Matthew, they're separated out by the calling of the 12. But it really is the context for the sending of the disciples. Look at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. Proclaiming the gospel and healing diseases. So if that is the mission, then what is the motivation? And verse 36 shows it to us. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. What is Jesus' heart for mission? It's compassion. It's what love feels for another. It's to have one's heart go out to another. When Jesus looks at the world, Australia, Albany, you and me, his heart toward people is fundamentally that of compassion. It's interesting, isn't it? Yes, of course, Jesus is holy and he is against evil and sin and he is for justice and righteousness. Absolutely. But the default of his heart toward people is compassion. Why? Because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus sees into the deepest recess of every heart. He sees underneath the actions, the attitudes, the behaviors. He sees what's going on at the deepest level, and he sees what every heart is ultimately longing for, whether the person realizes it or not. Every human heart is longing for reconnection with the one who made them and loves them. Every human being needs God the way a shepherd, the way a sheep needs a shepherd. And that's the metaphor that Jesus uses. And it's a magnificent metaphor, isn't it? Because when sheep are being cared for and they are being led by a shepherd and they know his voice and they're being protected, they really are at peace, right? Now, I'm not a farmer. I'm going out on a limb here. Every time I've done that over the years, I've always had an agrarian brother or sister come alongside me and just gently rebuke me and correct me. But I do think I'm on the right track here. Sheep are generally peaceful animals. They're not kind of strategic thinking predators planning the next hunt, right? They're not like cats. Cats don't have masters, right? They have humans. They're not like ants building empires under those mounds. They're not like that. They just exist. They're just happy. I even saw one doing some research this week. This one sheep had fallen over on its back. And the farmer said, if I don't correct that sheep, it's going to die. And I thought, how pathetic. Can't even ride itself falling over. but they are generally just peaceful animals. The default is just happiness in the presence of one another and with their shepherd. It's a great picture, isn't it? Psalm 23 comes to mind. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. But when they get lost, or they lose their way, or they're not being looked after, sheep really do get themselves into great difficulty. They can do really stupid things. And that's what the farmers tell me, and I think we've seen it before. I've got a little video here just to illustrate that, of what sheep can do. Oh, amen. We can go home now. Sheep can do stupid things. But here's the thing, and as stupid as sheep can be, you can't hate them, can you? You have compassion. And this is Jesus' fundamental posture of his heart toward human beings. I wonder, brothers and sisters, is it yours? When you think about your family or friends who don't know God yet, our city, mission or evangelism, is it compassion that's motivating you? Or is it more about achievement or success or being right? You know, there can be all sorts of motives at play when Christians get involved in mission and evangelisms. Sometimes it can even be out of a kind of a guilt. They've done something. They don't really think God's forgiven them. So they think, I've got to get on with this, doing this work of God, this evangelism or this mission. And they do it out of a guilt motivation. Sometimes Christians do it out of an arrogance motivation. You know, I'm right and you all are wrong. And I've got God on my side. Kind of a self-righteousness. But for Jesus, when he sees people, his heart breaks. It's compassion. And so as Jesus' heart moves out towards people in compassion, notice the next thing he does, verse 37 and 38 there. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He changes the metaphor to a harvest field and workers, but the point is clear. Pray, he says to the disciples. Pray that the Lord will send workers to bring in the harvest, right? Compassion moves Jesus to prayer. Now, in literally the next verse, the disciples actually become the answer to their own prayers. So look at chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. And then verse 7, as you go, he says to them, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Notice, Jesus instructs the disciples to do precisely the same things that he's doing. Proclaiming the gospel and healing diseases, driving out evil. As I do, now I give you authority to do. And that's our second point. Like Jesus, we are to share the compassion of Jesus. Look at verses 5 to 15. Now, I mentioned earlier that here we find Jesus giving his disciples a mission template. How to bring the gospel to people, particularly new contexts, new villages, new situations. And there's certainly implications for us. And there are four of them. I want to just briefly lay out four key principles here of the way Jesus lays out a mission mandate. Notice firstly that Jesus is strategic. Where they are to go is specific. Look at verse 5. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, there's a reason for this. Jesus is coming as Israel's Messiah. He is fulfilling prophecy. Later, after his resurrection, he's explicit that the salvation he brings is for all the world, right? But there's strategy here. It's about keeping in step with God's timing and context. That's the first thing to see. There is a strategy involved. Second, notice they are to proclaim and serve. It's not just about telling people the truth. It's also about meeting needs, serving people. Verse 8, heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Proclaiming and serving. And if they will receive it, if the people you're speaking to will receive it, that's wonderful. But if they don't, look at verse 14. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. It was a common Jewish practice to shake the dust off your sandals when you've been in Gentile territory. But remember, Jesus has been quite specific, only go to Jewish territory. So for Jesus to instruct them like this is a very strong statement. To reject Jesus, to reject the gospel, is to reject your own identity as God's people, says Jesus to the Jews. Right? It's a very powerful statement. See, it's not all about care and comfort and meeting needs. It's also about truth held together. Churches can tend to fall into either extremes here, isn't it? It can be either all about the truth and caring very little for needs, or it's all about needs and social care and very low regard for truth. The point we're seeing here is for Christians to get involved, to pray, to help, to freely give time, talent, and treasure, and share the gospel. Proclaim and serve and meet needs. This is how we share the compassion of Jesus. That's the second one. Thirdly, very practically, Jesus has a statement here about financial integrity and sustainability. Look at verse 9 and 10. Jesus tells them, don't get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your bags. In other words, don't come with big, you know, packs of wealth. No bag for the journey, extra shirt, sandals or staff. Don't bring extra things, for the worker is worth his keep. In other words, the funding of the work is to come from those who are receiving it. And there's not to be extravagance on the part of the workers. No extra things. The work of ministry is not to be an attractive financial prospect, to put it bluntly. You don't get into ministry and mission work for the pay. That's the point. But the worker is worth his wages. So there's a balance here. There's an important financial principle that Jesus is laying out. It's a principle of financial sustainability and reality when it comes to mission work and ministry. How many well-meaning churches have gone into communities on mission with massive financial resources, bags and bags of gold and extra shirts and sandals and staffs, right? Thinking that by bringing all this wealth, they'd do great things for God, when so often the real needs of the people weren't being served. But what was being served were their egos. Look at the great things that we built here for these people. And then when they leave, they all sit empty. There's a financial and a sustainability principle that Jesus lays down when it comes to mission. And then fourthly, the point there is to look for the bridge. Verse 11, look for the worthy person. Or as Luke describes in chapter 10, a person of peace. In other words, when you go to a place, a town, a village, a community, look for someone who will receive you and be a bridge into the community. And from there, mission work can be based. Four very practical points, isn't it? When it comes to Jesus' mission mandate, we've seen four things. There's some aspect of strategy and timing. It's about proclaiming and serving. There's financial integrity and sustainability. And look for the bridge into the community, the person of peace. Now, Jesus' mission mandate has two components, as I mentioned earlier. The disciples are to share the compassion of Jesus by proclaiming and serving, but they're also to share in the offense of Jesus. Now look at verses 16 to 23. He says there, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. Be innocent, Jesus is saying. Don't be naive. Be shrewd. Don't go looking for offense. Don't be unnecessarily offensive, right? Verse 23, when you're opposed in one place, move to another. Don't be a hero or get a martyr complex. If you're not welcome somewhere, go somewhere else. You will be opposed. You'll be opposed publicly. Look at verse 18. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it won't be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. You'll be opposed publicly, he warns his disciples, but you will not be alone, right? I will be with you. And not only publicly, but also privately. Look at verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. You will be hated by everyone because of me. It's a staggering statement, isn't it? It doesn't mean every single person will hate you. Obviously, otherwise it'd be no Christians. It means all kinds of people will be offended by you because of me. It's pervasive. We are not only to share in the bringing the compassion of Jesus, but also in the offense that will come. Now, look there at verse 23 of chapter 10. And verse 23 is hard to understand. There are a few varying views here on this verse. It says, truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. What does that mean? Well, it's most likely referring to that passage in Daniel chapter 7, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Jesus taking to himself the title of the Son of Man, being the one who is the judge, right? And later passages, Jesus will talk about the separating of sheep and goats. And I guess what he's saying is, as you're moving out with the gospel, you're going to see this happening, this division. Some will be receiving and others will be hating. Now, it's not critical to understand the overall point, but you can see what he's saying. Now, it's hard to understand at one level, isn't it, how Jesus can be so deeply offensive to people. You'd think that proclaiming the kingdom of God, that this world with all of its wonder, of course, but also its death and corruption is coming to an end and a new creation is coming, shown for us in the resurrection of Jesus himself, the new life, that the proclamation of this kingdom, that the fact that sins can be forgiven, the fact that God is renewing and restoring, you'd think that that message, right? And as it's demonstrated by Christians caring and praying for people, and often the Lord working in miraculous ways, you'd think that would be received with great joy, wouldn't you? But it isn't. Why? Why? Why is Jesus so offensive? I'll put it to you, two things. He's offensive because of his claims. He says things like, before Abraham was born, I am. He takes the name of God to himself, and he says that he and the Father are one. We find this in John chapter 8. He says things like, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. It's just kind of a side comment to the disciples. But really what he's saying was, I was there before the creation of the world. He says things like in John chapter 5, that every human being will stand before him in judgment one day. Verse 24 of chapter 5 says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Jesus says that he has been given authority to forgive sins. We saw that a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 9. You see, these are staggering claims, aren't they? And the problem with claims like these is that it pushes people, all of us, every single person who hears them, into uncomfortable places. Because what are we going to do with them? You either have to say that he is who he claims to be, that he is God in human form, that he is the Son of God, that he is to be of supreme authority in life, that nothing can be more important in our lives than knowing him, loving him, obeying him. Or that he's a complete liar and the devil from hell. With claims like that, you can't really come to this place of, oh, well, he's just a good person of history. He's just a moral teacher. You can't if you actually listen to what he's saying. You see, Jesus' claims about himself are deeply challenging and in many ways are offensive. See, there are only really two options. It's either true and it's real, or he must be hated. He's the devil. He's evil. So not only the claims about himself are offensive, but also the salvation he brings is offensive, actually. You know, almost every other religious founder or system of belief says that you must do something in order to connect with God or find salvation of some kind. Whether it's in the eightfold path or the five pillars or whatever it is, whatever different religious system. But Jesus says, no, you're sick. You're dead in sin. You can't do anything to find salvation or connect with God. I have to do everything for you. I am the doctor. Right? I'm not a teacher to help you save yourself. No. I'm a savior because you can't save yourself. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None are righteous, no, not one. But all can find salvation in Jesus through sheer grace when we come with empty hands and receive his mercy. Let me tell you, that's glorious news, right, for the person who's realized the reality of their own hearts. And the Lord in his kindness, by the work of the Spirit, regularly brings that sense of conviction of sin and opens people to see who Jesus is. And that's the work of salvation, right? And so for that person who's in that place, that news of sheer grace is just transforming. But for people who think that they're pretty good people, for people who think that because of their status or their family heritage or their church attendance or their pedigree, whatever, for people who think that they are okay, Jesus is deeply offensive. Because what he's saying is, you're no better than those ones that you're looking down on. You're no better than them. You see, every other religion gives you some credit. Your effort, your work, your pedigree, your status. Jesus gives you none. And if Jesus is God in human flesh, and if he's come to save us through his sheer grace and love for us, then he's not a teacher come to tell you how to find God. He is God come to find you. And brothers and sisters, this is how we can follow Jesus' mission mandate. Because he has done it all. He has paid the penalty for our sins through his death on the cross. And because he received his gift of forgiveness by sheer grace, because we've done nothing to earn it, it means we can never lose it either. How wonderful to be in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is why we're called sheep. We belong to the shepherd. And that's why Jesus' words in John 10 are so magnificent. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. His compassion for us is unconditional and without limit. Freely you have received, says Jesus. Now freely give. Go. Go on mission. Strategically proclaiming the gospel, serving needs with financial integrity among those who will receive it. With the heart that's beating with the compassion of Jesus for you and for me. Remember his great compassion for you. Freely you have received, freely give. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your compassion for us, Lord, is so profoundly and deeply humbling. Lord, we pray that we would never take offense at you. That we will never find your offer of mercy and grace offensive to our stubborn, proud hearts, but that by your Spirit we would receive it. We would recognize ourselves as sheep, and you are shepherd. Amen.